I've got a couple of things that I want to share this morning before I minister. One of them is I want to ask everybody to keep me in prayer. I've got to go to Arkansas this week to do a presentation for the Accrediting Commission International at their annual conference. And the way that it's working out, I want to finish up probably about 5 or 6 on Friday night and then have a 5-hour drive to get back so that we can have service the next morning. And I'm just believing that God's going to have an impact down there. I want to give some tools. Aren't you kind of tired of the devil having all the good stuff? Sometimes it seems like the ones with the slickest presentations and the fanciest stuff are the ones with the most garbage. And I'm gonna go down there instead of ministering the word. I'm actually going to teach them on digital publishing, because I believe that God is calling those that are faithful to truly teaching His word. That it's time for us to bring on our A game, and we have got to give it the dignity and the respect and the presentation that is necessary of the King of Kings. And the other thing I want to just loose, we continue to get emails from people that not only scattered across the nation, but scattered in even foreign countries, that, believe it or not, this is their congregation. That this is where they get their spiritual food. And Father, I just loose an anointing. Father, that every one of them are going to be like a mother hen that are going to gather chicks together under the cover of Almighty God in their area. And Father, I say that every one of them is going to grow past their family, that they're going to begin finding like-minded people in their community, that you're going to draw them in by their spirit. Father, it's time for those families to begin having congregations that learn the word. And Father, I loose an anointing on every single one of them this morning, that they would begin to gather in and empower and equip the saints for these last days. In Jesus' name. You believe that? Amen. We're on part 8 of The Power of Walking with God. Last week we discovered that the Sermon on the Mount was actually Jesus coming in and bringing the Jewish people back to Torah, because they had begun to enter into their own ways and add their own things. And so He was bringing them back. Right in the middle of it, He said, listen, don't think that I'm like these guys. I've not come to destroy the Torah or to make it where you can't do it. I've come that you can actually do the thing. How many know that when God comes into your life, you can actually for the first time really begin doing stuff the right way? And He began to deal with a great big section of His sermon on dealing with materialism. Now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 really is the crux of this whole thing that He was outlining in dealing with it. He said that no man can serve two masters. You can't serve your flesh and serve God. You can't serve other things and serve God. God said, you will have no other gods before me. Isn't that the Ten Commandments? In fact, the first of the Ten Commandments is a declaration. I am the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt. You will have no other gods before me. I'm identifying myself, and I take first place. I remember years ago, the Baptists used to have a little pen that used to say, Jesus first. You remember that? That's where He belongs, first. And I can't be duplicitous in my life and serve two masters, because when the push comes to shove, he said, you will either hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. And guys, we're seeing this in the church, because we also discovered last night that mammon in the original Greek is the personification of materialism, that it is the god of materialism, that it is Baal. And when materialism gets a hold of the church, have you ever seen a believer that say they're a believer, and you start bringing up Scripture, and all of a sudden you can feel the despising rise up in them for the Word of God? Well, we don't do that. What gave you the right to sign off the 2/3 of the Word of God? What gave you permission? No, it's because you have been serving mammon, and it has caused you, as long as it pleases your flesh, you'll attend to it. But anytime God wants to crucify your flesh, you'll start hating that. You'll start going against that. You'll start despising that. And that is symptomatic of materialism. And we actually have entire movements in the church that are based upon materialism. It's not the accuracy of the word that the man speaks. It's the size of his jet. It's the size of his car. It's the size of his house. It's the size of the facilities that they have. And then he gets up and he doesn't explain the word. He starts bragging about the size of his house, the size of his jet, how many BMWs he has, how many Lexus he has. And that is validation that he walks with God, not the word of God coming out of his mouth. That's when we have switched over and we're serving materialism and not God. And it's really a quandary, because how many know that God wants to bless us? He wants us to have stuff. He just doesn't want stuff to have us. And we have got to stop defining ourselves by what we have. We got to start defining ourselves by who we know. Amen? That I walk with Almighty God. I may be able to, you know, I want to get to the place where the silver and gold isn't much in my pocket as far as me trusting in it. I want to be like Peter. Silver and gold have I not right now, you know. But what I do have, you can't hold in your pockets. It's in my spirit. So in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. How many know that's more than all the gold in the world? That is more than all the gold in the world. And the real crux of this, as we get into it in verse 21, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Is our treasure what we consider precious? Is it your relationship with God, or is it the junk you have in your life? Because what has ever captured your affection is where your heart will be drawn to. And we have got to learn, guys, that I get my affirmation by a God that so loved me that when I messed up, man messed up, Adam messed up, God didn't mess up, man messed up, that Almighty God so wanted me back that he came and became flesh and gave his life on the cross to get me back. And if you need greater affirmation than that, there is none in the universe. That Almighty God gave his life for you, shed his blood for you, so that you could be reunited with him, and so that you could draw your worth because of the family that you have now been connected to. That I carry his name in the earth. I carry his authority in the earth. The reason that demons are subject to me is that I have the name. I now bear the name of Almighty God. And in his name, Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. That is where I get my affirmation in who I belong to, not what belongs to me. But we've got to ask ourselves, how do we maintain the balance? Because I'm not preaching a doctrine of not having. You know, I've got to make a trip this week to Arkansas. It's a 5-hour drive. How many know that'd be unhandy to walk? Yeah, I better start now. I might have to run to get back in time on Friday. It's not having. It's learning to readjust what you consider treasure. In our worship service, the presence of God came in. That's precious. You know, that doesn't come in. You know, a millionaire can walk in the building and he don't bring that in. Almighty God came in. And that presence can restore your soul. That presence can be a breath of fresh air when you've had such a bad week that you just think you can't hardly breathe another breath. Let me tell you something. I've been into services to where we sang that he is the lifter of my head. You know what that means? That's talking about when the enemy has been so chasing after you, you ain't got the strength to lift your head up. But all of a sudden, God comes in and he lifts your head up and says, "Let me just love on you for a little bit and to renew your strength." I tell you what, I don't know about you guys, but for me, that's worth more than gold. That's worth more than silver. That's worth more than having a Lexus. That's worth more than bragging about a jet. The greatest things in my life have not been the material things that God has given me. The greatest testimony in my life was when I couldn't hardly lift up my head because the devil had beat me so hard. And at the very point of despair, Almighty God came in and lifted up my head, and He gave me a hope that is beyond the understanding of man. And that all of a sudden, because He came in, that began to change. That is what's precious to me. Now, I want to find the balance. Let's go to Deuteronomy this morning. And I want to look at several critical scriptures because you got to have balance. That's one of the things that at least, and we were talking this morning, guys, and one of the things that frustrates me is you get a group of people that understand the Sabbath, they understand Jesus, they understand the Sabbath, they understand the feast, and then they'll just pick one area that they go cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs over that is no more the Word of God than the man on the moon. And it's like, Lord, can't they just stay balanced? I mean, there's one group out there that believes in the Sabbath and stuff, but they teach that after you die and after millennial reign, everybody's going to get another chance. No. That's not in the Word. Then why preach the gospel now? We all get to get recycled. That's a form of reincarnation brought back in. Let me tell you, you got one time around on this thing, and you better get it right the first time because you don't get a redo. Amen. Glory to God. So, balanced. I mean, you know, I've lost some weight, but guys, at 300 pounds, I can stay balanced. And so if a full fat boy can stay balanced, we can all stay balanced if we just center up on Jesus. Amen. Doesn't matter which way your bubble goes, it's supposed to always end up back in the middle, guys. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting with verse 10. Now, this is after they come into land. God has delivered them. And I love this because, you know, there tends to be some Baptists that if they don't say a prayer before a meal, their head will explode. I remember being at some of our Hebraic Heritage stuff, and they follow the instruction here of God that you're supposed to pray after the meal. And so everybody reaches down, grabs their fork, and you can see them going, But there's a spiritual principle here, guys. Let's look at this. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good of the land which He hath given thee. Now, there's a spiritual principle here. Anybody hungry will pray. When you're in hard times, you'll pray. When you ain't got nothing to do nothing with, you'll pray. But when your house is full and you have no need, will you still remember God? So God puts in a spiritual principle that, listen, when I bring you in and your crops are bountiful and your silos are full and you got all the food that you can hold in your refrigerator, and after you've eaten so much that you it's kind of like Thanksgiving, you got to go ahead and let your belt out two or three notches. Some of us just don't even bother doing it when we get the stretchy pants. We're kind of like Joey on Friends that he gets those... those big old stretchy pants, and the girl looks at him, he has a whole turkey, says, you're about to see something really special. You know, and after you finish that meal, that is the greatest time of temptation to forget God. The greatest time. I very seldom see Christians that go through a hard time that because of the hard time, they leave God. The only time is when they get taught some air castle in the sky type of theology that money's supposed to rain from heaven. And if it don't, they were just serving God for mammon anyway. It's not in the hard times. In the hard times, Christians have the tenacity to push into God. And we see that with Israel over and over again. In tough times, they pressed into God. It was in the good times that they start erecting the altars to Baal. And the Moloch is like, God got you there, and then now that He's got you there, you look to something else to keep you there. That's one of the greatest temptations of man. Now, let's read on here a little further. Now, he says in verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day, guys. It is the keeping of the commandments that brings blessing to your life. The keeping of the commandments. Everybody likes to quote the blessings of Deuteronomy 28, and then they turn around and dismiss the law. And so you just dismiss the very things that those verses promised that if you kept and heard the voice of God. And so when you get there and God blesses you, don't think that you can switch it and begin doing it your way. It was keeping the ways of God that got you there, and the only way to keep it is to keep centered up on God and keeping His commandments. Okay? Lest when ye have eaten and art full, and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart shall be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. I remember an old story. Old country preacher, and he had this young man in his church that basically had one nice outfit that he could wear, one shirt, one nice pair of pants. And so between the week with him working in the dirt and all these different things, he just had the same black pants, white shirt. That's all he could ever afford. And he came to him and said, you know, God, preacher, I need to learn how to go on God. And he says, well, let me teach you about tithing. And he started teaching him about tithing and honoring God. And you can slowly begin to see the blessings of God come on this boy. And then he got so wealthy and stuff, he ended up moving away because he ended up starting a company. And, you know, 20 years later, he comes back and he said, preacher, I need to refine God. Somehow in the midst of all this, I've lost Him. And I long for the time that I used to sit and sing about the old rugged cross. I long for the time that the preaching of the Word of God just used to fill me with such joy. And that preacher looked at him and said, son, are you tithing? He said, oh, no, preacher. He said, I'd have to give $1 million a month to tithe. You can't expect me to do that. He had forgotten the Lord his God. That old preacher, this time he's old and with trembling hands, he reaches out and grabs that boy's hands and said, Father, bring him back to where he can tithe. He could tithe making $100 a week. Bring him back. I don't know, if I was that boy, I'd have pulled out my checkbook so hard that it would have made a sonic boom. But you see, it's easy in the good times to forget God. It is so easy to get caught up that you know, I've got this nice computer over here. I've got a nice car outside. Did you see my home? And that validates me in life that I'm somebody. No, it doesn't. It's an illusion. All that can be taken away tomorrow. Just look at what happened in Japan this week. It can all be taken away tomorrow. But if God saved your life in the midst of all that, you can get all that stuff back. You can't get your life back. You can't get it back. Guys, he wants to bring us to a place that we don't forget, because he goes on to say, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. What bondages have God set you free of? You got to remember them after you get out of jail. You got to remember them when you no longer have the Pharaoh and his taskmasters beating you and driving you, and you're finally free. You got to remember God that brought you out of that. It's easy to cry unto the Lord when you're in the pit, mud pit, making bricks. But it's easy to forget Him when you're living in the promised land, where the land that flows with milk and honey, and that He gave you a house that you did not build, and that you had vineyards that you did not plant, and then all of a sudden you begin to be deceived, to let those things validate you. Let's go on verse 15. Who led thee through the great and the terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Now, there's a whole nother sermon here. Did you know, Mary and I have been talking about situations in our lives, and some of them were hard. But did you know that it's those hard situations that brought us to where we are today? And the very things that we despised because they were so hard have now become a glory to us, because we know that without them, we'd have never have gotten here. And in the midst of those, we have learned to trust God. We have learned to trust God when there wasn't any food to put on the table. We have learned to trust God when there wasn't any money for gas to put in the car, in the tank. And even if we did have gas, we had to believe God, because we're not sure if He could make it three blocks down the road without blowing up on us. We have learned to trust God. And so through some of the hard times, and this is where we're missing it in our Christian theology. Some people teach that once you accept God, that everything's going to be perfect. No, there's going to be some rough times getting you out of what you got yourself into and where the devil had you. But during the heat of that, you're molded into something different. The devil had shaped you into a deformity of the person that he was trying to make you to be. And God's got to take you back through the fire and through some things to break Babylon and Egypt off of you, to bring you where he wants you to be. And he said, now listen, you were here and I had to take you through the fire to bring you here. But I did it for your good. I had to prove you. And that word prove is very interesting. It's like how the military, there's a place down in New Mexico called White Sands, that these guys figure out these great weapons that they're going to use and everything. And so they take them out to the harsh reality of White Sands to prove them that they're not going to fall apart. Last thing you want is a soldier with an M16 that will never fire. The minute it gets one speck of dirt in it, it quits working. How many know that's how you end up killing all your soldiers? You want something that through the hard times it stays true. And that's what some of the things that God does in our life. But then he goes on to say, he said that I want to do this to do good in your latter end. So when I bring you out of the hard time, and we're enjoying blessing, it's the greatest time of temptation you'll ever have. Because if you're not careful, you'll fall into the ditch of materialism. Verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand has gotten me this wealth. Well, I did it myself. You know, I work hard. I put in 60 hours a week. I'm the one who put the nose to the grindstone, and I'm the one who got it out, and I'm the one who built this wealth. I'm the one who was able to pay for that house. God didn't pay for that house. I paid for that house. Where you used to be, you couldn't have paid for a little apartment big enough to put one of those little chihuahuas in. You couldn't even afford the food to feed the chihuahua. God came into your life, and all of a sudden He began to do things in you so that you could work, and you could use your intelligence, and you could use the gifts that God has given you. It's because of God you're able to use them. The self-deception is thinking, I did it. I did it. No, you didn't. Because if you could have done it then, now you could have done it back then without God. And the truth of the matter is, there wasn't any of them sitting in Egypt that could have built things nice while they were in bondage. You had to be set free from bondage and experience freedom. Now here's the balance. Look at this. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee the power to get wealth. That word get is not really get. It's create. He doesn't give you the power to hold out your hands and gold is going to fall from the sky. I love the way that Dr. Koch, in bringing out the Hebrew, teaches it. He says, here's how it works. Man, I put iron ore in the ground. I give you strength, go dig up the iron ore. Then I have given you the wisdom to turn that iron ore into a shovel. So now that you can have a steel shovel to dig with, you can go back out there and dig deeper until you hit gold. And don't forget that it was the God who gave you the wisdom to find the dirt, to find the iron, that took the iron, that made the shovel, that put the strength in your back and the wisdom on how to use the shovel so that you could get to the gold. There is a creation process here. God, and that process of going from dirt to iron to thinking how to use that iron to get to the gold, you grew. That not only were you creating wealth, but God was creating you in the process of creating the wealth, building character, building trust and reliance on Him, because the Word of God says it is God who gives us witty inventions, some of the greatest inventions that will probably solve some of our situations that we have on this planet for power and other things are not going to come from MIT graduates. They're going to come from Holy Ghost-filled men that stay on their knees until God gives them a dream. God gives them wisdom and begins to put things together. That doesn't mean they can't graduate from these big schools, but if you get your validation from the big school instead of God, you have passed by 80% of the equation to get the solution. It's God who gives it. But he says not only is it He that gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant. Now I'm getting ready to rock the church world. The first plank to establishing His covenant is not building a great cathedral. It's not building a great church building. It's not building a great denomination. Did you see that going on in Israel? No. The first plank is building great families. That if you can take care of your family and your family can see you starting with dirt and God giving you the wisdom to get the ore, and then you pray and God gives you the wisdom to make the shovel, and then God says, now that you get the shovel, here's part two of the equation. You go out there and dig until you hit gold. You're taking your whole family on that journey so that they are reliant, their reliance is on God. And when your family's reliance becomes on God, that covenant is established. Family first, building stuff like churches and organizations second, third down the row. Because you can have, guys, there are some churches in America that could probably see 100,000. But a lot of those churches, there may be a handful of people actually going to heaven. And most of them probably by accident. You know, Mary and I have said, and we know of people in what are called Christian movements, and some of them really love God, but they've done it in spite of the program that they're in, not because of it. They somehow or another stumbled in the dark and stumbled into God, and they're the exception to the rule. And so big numbers don't mean a thing, unless you're fundraising, but that's about it. Or you're trying to get them to vote on an issue. But where God's covenant is really established, first in the individual, then in the family, and then as we come together in community, and when we come together in community, it is based upon what God has done with me as an individual, and then what God has done with us as a family, and then we can see what He can do with us as a community, and then we get to begin affecting our city. That's the establishing of the covenant. It always starts with the individual, and it has to stay maintained there. He said that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to thy fathers to this day, and it shall be that if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I will testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. That's scary. There are men that started out in church and somehow or another in church they were introduced into esoteric societies because it'll get you a job. And so they begin to slowly abandon God for mammon. And God said, one day, I'll stand up and I'll testify against you. I don't know about you, but that scares the H-E-double-L out of me. It does. I don't want to forget God. God, Jesus is my epicenter. If there's any kind of quake going on in my life of good, bad, or anything else, it's Jesus right in the middle of it, man. The name of the Lord is a strong tower that the righteous run into and that they're safe. In good times, bad times, no matter what time, I want to be in Jesus. And I want to be walking with Him. Now I want to look at a couple of other, several things here that just was kind of rolling in my spirit as I was studying this morning. We've already dealt with one. Your validation comes from the establishing of God's covenant in your life, family, and community, not in what you possess. And here's another one. What you worship, you are devoted to. What you worship, you are devoted to. If you worship material things, worship is what we extend toward what gives us significance. And then you become, and so that if it begins giving you significance, the second response is devotion. And so if you draw your significance from material things, and all of a sudden somebody starts noticing you because of the material things that you have, your response is you'll devote yourself more to the material things. And so what we need to do is maintain the balance. I worship God, and as heaven responds to the worship, it should cause greater devotion in me to God. There was an old song years ago that we're supposed to be loving people and using things. But so many people turn around and start using people and loving things. Needs to be switched off, guys. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4. Because how many know that there's some wrath coming? You can't look at what's going on in the earth and not understand that there's some wrath and judgment coming. Listen to this. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. You may be living in the penthouse of a place that costs $1 million a year to rent in Manhattan. But if there be an earthquake because the wrath of God has come to that area and that place crumbles, what's going to get you out of the rubble in one piece? Your riches or righteousness? Guys, there has been, I love to hear of the accidents that people miraculously get out of. Years ago, I listened to one story, and it was as one 747 was getting ready to take off, or 747 DC-9, one of the bigger passenger jets, they had got mixed up, and another one had come in and clipped it. And in it, and it caused a fire, it wrecked, and there was about 100 people killed. But one of the guys that was in it walked with God. And he said literally the way that it clipped, it opened up the top of the cockpit or whatever, the canopy is, or the metal roof, opened it up, and he could feel something propelling him out that hole. That him and several other people were able to get out of that hole, get off of and jump off of a burning wing and didn't get burned. They came, and when all those people killed, and it was a horrific accident, yet there were a few that got out of it without a scratch. And when they got safely on the runway, they found out they were all believers. Their response was they knelt on that runway and begin to give thanks to God. Now, you had people in first class that may have been sitting there thinking they had more money than God. But in a day of wrath, a day of trouble, the wealth ain't going to get you out of it. But the righteousness, when you walk in the righteousness of Christ, it'll deliver you from death.
Yeah.
Oh, you don't know how many times that Mary and I have seen on the news some horrific thing, and there'll be a little kid that survives and nobody understands why. And, well, you know, Mary, she'll tear up and say, God's got a purpose for that kid. That kid's going to change something when they get older. Because the hand of God was there. I need a Kleenex. I made myself cry. Here we go. I know I'm getting you because I done got me. Oh. Let's jump over to Proverbs 22 and 4. I'm getting ready to show you what real riches in life are. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. You keep your priorities straight, believer, you can have stuff. Now, I want to show you how embedded this is in our nation with materialism. I've got one of our guys that basically had for a while was running classes in a medium security federal prison. These guys were caught, found guilty, they're in jail. And he made a statement from one of my courses that God will withhold stuff from you to save you. God's more interested in the condition of your soul than he is the condition of your bank account. He began having prisoners in prison argue with him over that statement. How'd you get in prison? I used to steal to get stuff. Well, how's God going to show you that he loves you? Because he's going to give me stuff so I don't have to steal. No, he's going to develop character in your life so that whether you get it or not, you're not going to steal. He's not going to start pouring out money on you that the minute you get out of prison, you fall into being a crackhead. He is not going to do it. And if it comes into your life, it's not from God. It's the spirit of mammon trying to take over your life. Proverbs 28:20, and I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich at any cost shall not go unpunished. There's no such thing as get rich quick without it destroying the man. The punishment will come. Sometimes he will be dealing his own punishment by destroying his life. And I'm going to show you why. With that in mind, I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue on with the teaching of Jesus here. And I've got about 25 minutes or so to finish this up. Now in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And now he goes into the light of the body is the eye, and if thine eye be single, the whole body shall be filled with light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be filled with darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? He's still talking about mammon. That when you set your eyes on God, it fills you full of light. And you can talk about the revelation knowledge and all the esoteric knowledge that you're walking in and how that you can sway nations by what you know and moving in occultic things to get wealth. But what it does is it fills you full of darkness. That when your eye is on materialism, it fills you full of darkness. And if that's the only place you're getting the light, then you have no hope because that light becomes dark. He's still teaching about materialism here. How many know Jesus was not schizophrenic? He didn't go, let me talk about something else. Let's get back to the subject. He didn't do that. We do that sometimes in our commentaries. You know, sometimes, you know, in your study Bibles, the way they break it up, it's like, what were you smoking when you laid this out? Because you're not even following the logical pattern. Well, our tradition says that Jesus hiccuped here, and now he's talking about something else. And then, no, you just didn't know within the context of that where he was talking, how he was still dealing with the same issues. It was beyond your cognitive ability, because sometimes it takes the Spirit of God to understand what God is speaking. Amen. Where your treasure is, your eye focuses to. And where your eye focuses to is what you draw into your soul. Come on. That's why for men and women, pornography is so dangerous. Because what you focus with your eye on, come on now. Or you see the guys I'm going to have that car. If I had that car, I was something. You know what? Then you begin compromising to get what you set your eyes on. That's a path of destruction. What you compromise to get, you'll have to compromise more to keep. And the compromising is the darkness. You're yielding to darkness. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about here. Now let's go on. Then he goes right into, no man can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one, love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and body than raiment? Now he's not talking about not planning. He's not talking about not having food. What he's talking about is, don't let the need for these things consume you. I mean, there are people, guys, on this planet that have wealth, but they're consumed with either keeping the wealth or getting more. That 1 million is not anymore. It's like 1 billion isn't enough. That you got to have 2 billion. There are people on this planet that you're never going to see them in Forbes magazine. You're never going to see them. They are trillionaires. Multiple trillionaires that they literally, behind the scenes, own the wealth of the entire world. And they sit there day and night worried about how to control you so that you don't get $5 in your pocket that they can't control. They're consumed with it. They even have a doctrine that having all that money has changed their DNA, that they have lived so much higher than everybody else. They're no longer Homo sapiens, they're Homo superior. And they view the world as just a means to get them more money. Now, you can have that on various levels. You can have a guy making $500 a week with that same spirit in him. He's consumed with it. Consumed. Jesus said, don't be consumed with materialism. If you follow God, God will see to it that he'll meet your needs. Sometimes he may put your wants on hold until he builds the character in you to be able to attain and have those wants without them having you, is what he's talking about here. Because they had gotten to the place to where they had, in a sense, forgotten the God who gave them the wealth. And by leaving his commandments, it cut off the wealth. And they didn't go back to the commandments. Jesus was already dealing with that. You guys are destroying the law. I've come to bring it back. And so what you've done is you've got caught up in materialism so much so that it controls your life and not God. That even the religious leaders will allow you to break a commandment if you put enough coin in the offering plate. Does that sound familiar? You see, the devil doesn't have anything new. He just rehashes the same old stuff over and over and over and over again. Verse 26, behold, the fowl of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Don't you think to God that your life is more valuable than a bird? And which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why did he throw that in there? Willpower. I'm going to use the law of attraction. I'm going to think happy thoughts. The Bible says when you meditate on the Word of God day and night, you will make your way prosperous. Not thinking happy thoughts. Not consumed with, everybody's going to give me money. Everybody's going to give me money. Everybody's going to give me money. How can I use you to get to what I want? Isn't that the way most people are? Really, when you in the business, if you work in a non-Christian environment, a toxic environment, they will use you to get what they want, whether they use you as a scapegoat when they mess up, or they don't tell when you do it right, they want the promotion, so they tell the boss they did it all. Because everything in their life, whether it's people, whether it's possessions, they use it to get something that their flesh demands. I mean, that's a miserable way to live because you'll end up alone. You'll end up in wrath. Do you know if I had one sergeant over me when I was in Germany that he did something for me that absolutely changed my attitude because, he was new coming in and you really don't, it's like you're kind of getting the feel of the guy and he's over you and in the military especially, they can either make your life good or they can make it hell and just get away with it, And you're kind of feeling him out. And he had me do a project and I really put my heart into it. And I heard our lieutenant colonel praising him about the job that had just been done. He stopped that lieutenant colonel and said, "Sir, Lake did it. I had nothing to do with it. I just told him you wanted this done." You know what? I would have walked off a bridge for that guy after that day. If he had said, "We need to take that bridge, and no way to take it is to walk off the end of it shooting as you went down," I'd have done it. Because I saw the character that was in him. He wasn't using me. He wasn't using. He actually gave honor by giving credit where it was due. That's real leadership. Yeah. And see, if you're caught up in materialism, you're not going to do stuff like that. Mm-hmm. That darkness will fill you that you'll just end up being a black hole. You just suck everything into you. You see, if you're filled with light, then there's radiance coming out of you that people are blessed by what God does. That's what Jesus is bringing the balance in here. Oh, I think I've made myself cry more this morning than I have in years. Why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and they toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, if God clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, O you of little faith? Brought you out of Egypt, brought you out of bondage. God did not bring you out to let you drown. God brought you out to get you over, guys. He may have to take you through some rough spots to get you there, but those rough spots are what the devil threw in the way to keep you from getting there. But in the process, it's burning Egypt off of me. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because the only thing that got burnt when they threw them in the fire were the things that was holding them in bondage. Their bonds burned off. And so sometimes God allows us to go through some things to burn off Egypt out of us, to take us through to the other side. Michael, I've got a prophetic word for you this morning. The stuff that held you back, you have finally cast off. Heaven sees that. Heaven sees that. The greatest temptation that you're going to have in the days to come is that when your house is full, not your double wide, your house is full, and full of the things that you have been believing in your heart for. God is saying it's coming. When it gets here, don't fall into the temptation of forgetting me. Because you've gone over. God's getting ready to bring some good things and some new opportunities that none of us can even realize right now. And how it falls into place, how it transpires, that's God. But God is saying, when the good stuff starts happening, remember to hold on to me even tighter. Hold on to me even tighter. Let's jump down to verse 33, because this is the door that opens. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We don't read that with Hebrew ears. Because all throughout the Old Testament, the Torah teaches us of acts of righteousness. Now, Jesus is contrasting that. When I seek the kingdom of God, I'm doing the commandments, and I'm giving alms where I should be giving alms. I'm helping people where I should be helping people. I'm showing compassion where I should be showing compassion. I'm giving correction where I should be giving correction. That is seeking the kingdom. That when I seek God's rulership, God's domain, and enforce God's will, and to begin doing acts of righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto me. Because he was talking to a people that had quit doing the commandments, and they were doing what the world said to do to get stuff. And he was bringing them back to God. He was bringing them back to center. You seek first the kingdom. Return back to the commandments of Almighty God. That can only be done by a redeemed people. Once you're redeemed, you're free to follow the ways of God. And it is those ways that as you meditate on them and learn to do them, they are going to slowly, progressively bless you and establish you. When you start acting smarter with your finances, you start having some finances. I know this is deep. But when you don't stay stuck on materialistic stupid... We were watching, I forgot what that girl's name was, the one that teaches all the finances. She says, you need to learn to live below your means, but where your needs are, so that you can actually set back money for a house or whatever, and learn to do that as a lifestyle. What I can say no to today, the temptation of the devil, then I can put away for what God wants me to do tomorrow. And so by doing his commandments, I learn to do that. I learn to seek his way, his will in my life, keeping his ways, no matter what the world puts in front of me. And God says, you put me first, I'll see to it that you have what you need. And so this whole thing of everything that we've read, Jesus is taking them back to the commandments. He's taking them back to the ways of God. He's taking them back. You better start learning to draw your life from Almighty God. These Romans that are right now oppressing you, they draw their respect, their life, their attitude and everything in life by their position, by what they have, what people call them, what kind of title they have. That's all there is. But really, when Israel was really walking with God in Judges and in time before they had the king, I thought it was kind of neat the way they moved if they had stayed with it, that everybody was farming and doing their own thing, and the enemy would come in, the Holy Ghost would raise up a general that would gather up an army, and they would drive them out, and then at the moment that they drove them all out and they could go back to normal life, he was no longer general, he was a farmer. And then the next time the enemy came in, over here, God would raise up a leader. It wasn't a permanent position. It was a momentary function for the challenge at hand. And then they went back to doing what God had called them to do. And what we get is once we get that title general, we want to keep it for life. That's what the Romans did. That all of a sudden, that because I'm a general, that means I'm somebody. No. Back then they knew, I am a redeemed child of God. God took me out of bondage and brought me into this land. And so everything that I am is defined in him. Because I am a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. and I serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't know about you, but after teaching this, I can't look on the Sermon on the Mount any other way. It has totally changed my paradigm. People try to go there and tell me that Jesus did away with the Torah. You're even worse than the ones that he was preaching to. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law. I'm going to blow her up. Just give me 3 years and I'll get this job done. Can't do it right now. But I'm going to nail it to the cross, blow her up, do away with it, even though I said heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot of it. But then there's the exception, the cross, that I didn't add into my sermon because I'm not there yet. That is moronic theology. Say, why are you preaching all this right now? Those that can hear his voice and put the kingdom first are getting ready to go on over. Because we will use the resources heaven looses into us for kingdom purposes. Not for validation. Not so that we become somebody. But because we're already somebody in Christ. I like the old saying about Moses. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. Spent another 40 years thinking that he was nobody. And by 80, he spent another 40 years finding out God can use the nobodies. Because he became lost in God. I want you to get lost in God. Your greatest treasure is not your bank account. Your greatest treasure is that when you hit your knees, heaven hears. Heaven hears. The greatest example of riches in your life is when the devil puts a temptation in front of you, you pass it on by and do what God says, even though everything in you is screaming for what the devil just put in front of you. You crucify it and go on. You're a rich man, sir. You're a rich woman because you're rich in character. You're rich in integrity. And the devil can't keep your needs from not getting met. Well, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, Father, we renounce the God of materialism. We renounce the theology of materialism. And Father, we embrace the kingdom. Father, we say for every family here and every family that hears this, that the epicenter of our life is Jesus of Nazareth. Almighty God come in the flesh. We live for him. Father, let us stay centered in on you and in your ways, that your covenant would be established in our hearts, in our families, and in this community of believers. That your glory would come and dwell here. That your presence would come and dwell here. That people would be one to Jesus because of the way they see us live, not just by what comes out of our mouth, but what we do when we think no one is watching. And Father, we thank you, and we praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.